Good morning. It's good to see everyone out this morning. If you will, open your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 will be the first place that we look. Just a way of reminder for the men, we have the men's study today at 4 p.m. And then for those who are going to be here, well, those who are here already, we're going to be doing our Bible overview class after services this morning. So if you guys will stick around for that, and then for the men, come back over at 4 o'clock and we'll have our men's class. I was thinking this morning how much I appreciate that the work here at Happy Hill has been the work of everyone at Happy Hill. And I feel like that may sound redundant that we say this a lot, but that isn't always a common thing, that everybody pitches in and everybody makes this their project and their work. And I appreciate so much that that has been the case here for the last few years. And I appreciate the men taking time, of all the things that we get to do, take time on Sundays to come and to kind of learn how to do it as best as we can, to make that a priority in our lives. And I appreciate that. So I just want to say my appreciation, as I often do, just because this is a very encouraging time to get together on Sundays and on Tuesdays as well. But we're going to be looking here in John chapter 14. I have been working through, I know on Sunday afternoons we're talking about reading through the Bible together. I'm about 10 months ahead of where you guys are right now. And then I've been circling back around and kind of working a week ahead of you as well. So I've been going through John recently in my personal readings, and John kind of focuses on seven miracles and seven I am statements. And in John chapter 14 is his next to last I am statement. And I want to look at that. I know we use that phrase I am statement, and sometimes that's a bit confusing. All that means is Jesus says, I am, and then he fills in the blank with something that kind of explains something about himself. So back in chapter 6, I am the bread of life. Over in chapter 8 and chapter 9, he mentions, I am the light of the world. And then here in John chapter 14 is another one of those. So here, let's start in verse 1. Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. And Thomas asked him, said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. If you have known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So this is during the Last Supper. If you're looking back in chapter 13, they sit down and they eat the Passover meal together. In chapter 13, Jesus washes his disciples' feet. And he tells them that new commandment at the end of chapter 13, that new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And by this, all people know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. So this is the context. And then Jesus sits down here after supper and he talks to them at length through chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16, are all a very private conversation between him and his apostles. And we have that insight here in chapter 14. And Jesus tells them, I'm going to go away here at the beginning of chapter 14. But where I'm going, there's a place prepared for you. That's there with your name on it, if you want it. And you know where I'm going and you know how to get there. And Thomas says, hold on. I don't know where you're going. And if I don't know where you're going, how do I know how to get there? And then Jesus here in verse 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. I want to kind of break this statement apart this morning and look at what Jesus is really saying when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In the very first, we're going to take this very simple, the way, the truth, and the life. We're going to look at each of those three statements and kind of understand what he's getting at. You know, the way simply translated is a path or a road or a journey. And what Jesus is saying, this is a way of living. This is a direction of life or a method of actions. And I want us to note, as we look through all three of these statements in John chapter 14, that this flies directly in the face of their traditions and their ideas at their time. And it still flies in the face of our way of life and our traditions as Americans. Or if you're not American, if you're Canadian, whatever the case may be, whatever it is modern to our time period, this is still in contradiction to what society would have you do, whether it's in their time or whether it's our time. And so there's very common beliefs in our time about how we should live our life, what kind of way we live our life. You know, some people believe this, you just live according to the culture of your particular country, or you live according to your ethnic culture, or if you want to get me a bit more specific, how your family is. Well, this is just how my family lives. And I think there are some parts of the country where the idea of how my family does things and how your family does things is a bit stronger. I don't know exactly. We've only been here for a few years. I know that deep south, maybe where Aaron's family's from, his family just does things a little bit different. Brittany's family does things a whole lot different. But that's the difference between Latrobe County and Gilchrist County, but we won't get into technicalities of specifics of Florida. Anyways, moving on. There is an idea of, well, this is just how my family lives. This is the way I was raised and I was taught. And that holds very strong in some people's hearts. Sometimes it's the counterculture, like how the culture around me tells me to live, so I'm going to live in the counterculture, which ironically is just a whole other people telling them how. Anyways, we're not going to get into that either. Whole lot of rabbit trails. We won't chase any of them this morning. But maybe the most predominant one today is I want to live the way I want to live. I want to live my own personal expression of the way that I want to live. Despite what my family or despite what my country or my culture tells me, despite what anybody else tells me to do, I just want to live the way that I want to live. But I want us to note very closely what Jesus says here in chapter 14 and verse 6. He says, I am the way. Jesus directs his followers in his way of life, not in his culture. And their time in the Middle East, it's not according to the culture or the customs of Rome around them. It isn't according to how his family lived. It was him, his way of life. I want to look at just three quick passages in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus gives this very clear directive at the very end of Matthew chapter 16, there in verse 24. Matthew chapter 16, starting there in verse 24. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And sometimes I think that these words tend to wash over me kind of the way that the ocean does and doesn't really change me a whole lot. But I want us to really consider what Jesus says here in verse 24, that if you want to come after him, that you have to follow him. And sometimes we want to have him as a part of our life, but we still want to have our life the way that we want to have our life. We want to do all the things that we mostly want to do ourselves and then just add Jesus in here and there. And yet what Jesus says very, very specifically in verse 24, if you want to come after him, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow. It seems very, very simple, but sometimes I think we miss that point altogether. If I want to go where Jesus is going, then I have to follow in the same footprints that he's also laid down for me. In fact, that's the point that John makes over in 1 John chapter 2. Diving in towards the end of the New Testament, 1 John chapter 2, and we want to look there in verses 5 and verse 6. 1 back up to verse 4. So verse 4, John, both here in chapter 1 and chapter 2, John is reasoning with us as his audience over whether or not we really follow Jesus. And he kind of makes the point in chapter 1 that God is light, and in him there's no darkness. And if we practice things of the darkness, and we claim to be in fellowship with God, then we're liars. We don't really have fellowship with him. And the same thing goes here in chapter 2. So in verse 4, he says, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And I want us to just kind of, I know we're skipping ahead just a second, but if you look back in verse 5, or verse 4, in him, that if he says that I know Jesus, I have a personal relationship with him, but I don't keep his commandments, he says the truth is not in him. Now remember what Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life. Just kind of put that in the back of your mind, put a pin in that, we'll circle back around in a minute. And he says here in verse 5, whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. And by this we may know that we are in him, in Christ. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. If you want to claim to follow God, then you have to follow God. If you want to claim that you have a good relationship with him, a personal relationship with him, which I think the Bible clearly teaches that we ought to have, then you also have to walk the same way in which he walked. I don't mean with a gimp or left foot forward, but to live in a manner of life that is in keeping with his manner of life. To follow his commands. Or let's go back over to John chapter 13. We had looked at John chapter 14 to start with. We're going to circle right back where we were, but one chapter earlier. We had mentioned that in John chapter 13, Jesus is eating the Last Supper with his disciples. And in chapter 13, he takes off his outer garment and he washes his disciples' feet, including Judas, who he knew was going to betray him. And then I want us to note in verse 15, so Jesus is going to make a statement here in verse 15 that kind of directly connects with feet washing, but it has a much broader application. He asked the question earlier, do you understand what I have done to you here in verse 12? And then Peter replies, and then verse 15, Jesus says, for I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Now, obviously here, what has just happened is that Jesus washed his disciples' feet. The larger aspect is to serve one another. And that's really the idea. And if that includes feet washing, then absolutely feet washing. But he says, I've given you an example that you should follow. And so many times we look at Scripture and say, yes, that's what Jesus would do to his enemies, or that's what Jesus would do or say to somebody else. That's the kind of love that he would show to somebody else. That's how he served. But I don't know if I want to live that way. I want to have a bit more vindictiveness in my heart. I want to be a little more served than serving. I want to have a lot more honor bestowed on me than I'm willing to give to other people. We have this conflict that happens in our minds of, yes, that's how he lived. I don't know if I really want to live with that much commitment. And yet, when you get over just one chapter on, in chapter 14, back in verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That's a big change. And I want us to note the singularity that Jesus makes that statement in verse 6. I am the way. That's kind of a key thing. It has been oft touted throughout a religious community that there are many ways to God. There are many ways to heaven, that you can lead your way to heaven, and then you can lead your way to heaven, and then I can lead my way to heaven, and all roads lead to the same place. But that isn't at all what Jesus says. Jesus says, I am the way, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And if I want to make it to heaven, which I really, really do, then I can't make it on my terms. I can't make it according to how my family has raised me to live. I can't do that according to what my culture tells me how I ought to live. I can't do that just the way that I want to do it. I have to follow the way. Now, how do I know what the way is? Well, that comes into the second part in John chapter 14, there in verse 6, where Jesus says, I am the way and the truth. The truth is the reality that's lying behind appearances. It's not an opinion or a conjecture. It's not a belief or simply a desire. It is the fact that we're looking for. What is the truth? There are common ideas for the truth. In fact, just a couple chapters over in John, Pilate asked the question, What is truth? Unfortunately, he didn't stick around to have the answer given to him. He just walks away. And sometimes that's what we do. Well, what is truth? Truth seems very relative. In fact, our world will teach you that there is no truth. I find that ironic that in one sense we say there is no truth, and then we also tout higher education, and then state, well, all of this stuff is true that we're going to teach you in school and pay us thousands and thousands of dollars to teach you this. And then what they teach you in school is that there is no truth. I don't understand that at all, but moving on from that rabbit trail as well. Sometimes we believe that truth is separated and shaped by our culture and our experiences, that my truth is different than your truth. And sometimes what we hear a lot is, well, I just need to live out my truth, or I need to come up to Aaron, I need to tell Aaron my truth. That's been a more common phrase nowadays. But Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus doesn't say, you know, live out my truth, or for me to speak my truth, or he doesn't say that there is no truth. He says that he is the truth. I want to look here in John. Since we're already in John, I want to go back to John chapter 3, and we're just going to kind of flip through John really quickly and look at a couple passages. John chapter 3, I want to look down at verse 34. Here in John chapter 3, I'm going to look at verse 33 and verse 34. It says, whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. And Jesus makes the statement very clearly here at the end of John that the things that he's saying are things of God, the words of God. And that if you accept this testimony, then you set your seal that God is true. Now keep that in your mind as we turn over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, we're looking at the very end of chapter 6, verses 63 and 68. Now Jesus has walked on water earlier on in chapter 6. He's fed 5,000 in chapter 6. And then he gives this discourse about him being the bread of life. And in this context, if you look down here in verse 63 and verse 68, Jesus makes this statement. In verse 63, he says, it is the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. And look down here at verse 68. Simon Peter answered Jesus, saying, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus makes a statement here in chapter 6 that he says, I am the bread of life, the bread that comes down from heaven that gives eternal life. Now, we understand the idea of bread, you know, not just, you know, the white bread that we eat with our sandwiches, but the idea of substance, of food, the things that we take in our bodies on a multi-time daily basis, because we live and we thrive off of fuel coming into our system. And Jesus says, in the same way that bread is to the body, so is he to the spiritual side of life. That he is that which drives us spiritually and gives us sustenance and what gives us life. And that's the point that he makes here in verse 63. He says, the flesh is no help at all in order to make the spirit live. But the words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and life. So, chapter 3, Jesus says, the words that I speak are the words of God. And then he says in chapter 3 that they are the words that give life. And Peter makes testimony here in verse 68 and says, where else should we go? You have the words of eternal life. And a couple chapters over into chapter 12, the reason I'm kind of going through John is that this is one of the major themes of John. The question comes up of what is the importance of truth? And what is the relevance of Jesus' teachings? And it's sprinkled through the entire book of John. But look at the end of chapter 12, verses 47 and 48. Here in verse 47, Jesus says, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come into the world to save, but I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his command is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Now, Jesus made the statement back in chapter 3 that the words that he's given is the words from the Father. And then here in chapter 12, he makes a statement, if you hear his words and you don't keep them, then it's those words that he's brought from the Father that will judge you in the last day. And I want us to kind of, just one more passage to tie all this together in chapter 17, John chapter 17. We mentioned that chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16 are all that private message between Jesus and his apostles at the Last Supper. And chapter 17 is when they go out to the garden and Jesus prays to God. And we have a portion of that prayer here in chapter 17. And when he prays, I want us to note verse 17. He asks for God to sanctify them, his disciples, in truth, and then makes this statement in verse 17, your word is truth. You know, so how do I follow in the way? How do I know which is the way? Well, if we kind of tie all that we just looked at together, Jesus says here in John chapter 17 that God's word is truth. And the words that Jesus spoke are God's words. And it's those words that will judge us on the last day, whether we kept them or we haven't kept them. And in a very real way, he's stating here in John that the way is laid out in the teachings that he has given. So if we go back to John chapter 14, where we had started, and Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what he's saying. He said that there's only really one way to get to the Father. There's only one way of life that's going to lead that direction. And the way that you know what that way is according to the truth, the teachings that he has laid out for us. And so while the world says, well, there is no truth, and truth is really dictated and shaped by your experiences and your life or your culture, Jesus says, despite culture and despite your experiences, there's only one truth. This is a singular statement. In the same way where he says earlier that I am the way, he says, I am the truth in a singular way. Truth is not dictated or changed by man, nor is it changed by a church. And this is a kind of a hard concept sometimes when we sit down and talk to people. And the question comes up, well, what does your church believe, or what does your church allow you to do in some way? And we go right back to here to John. It's not a matter of what our church teaches or what our church allows. It's what God teaches and what God allows. I've been asked really recently, what are the bylaws or what is the creed that's written up by your congregation? And I explain, we don't have one. Because if it's in the Bible, then that's what we follow. And if it's not, then it's not what we follow. And if we try to follow in a way and then we find out that we're wrong, then we're going to change. And if we were to write something wrong in the bylaws or in the creed, then we would be setting a precedent that would be contrary to what God has established. It's not the bylaws of Happy Hill that's going to save or destroy anybody. It's not the creed that would be written up by the men here that would do anything for eternal life. This is the truth. And anything that we would write would take away from that or add to it. And anything that adds to or takes away is not truth. And it's kind of as simple as that. And sometimes we read through the news of other denominations or other religions that have big councils, and we're going to change what the church teaches or believes on particular matters. We're going to update it to keep with modern times. But when Jesus states here in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to Father except through me, then how could we or I or you have the ability to change what is taught by God? And so that leads us to the third aspect here in John chapter 14 in verse 6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is the new life where you've been forgiven of sins. The life that he's taken you from purposelessness and hopelessness and has transformed you and transferred you into the kingdom of his eternal light. He has filled you with purpose and given you a joyous life, a hope that extends beyond the grave. This is the only life that is worth living. I want to look at a couple things over in Ephesians chapter 4. Look over Ephesians chapter 4. There are some common ideas, in the same way we looked at common ideas for the way and the common ideas for the truth. There are some very common ideas when it comes to life. One of the common ideas is I can live my life the way that I want to and believe in Jesus, and that belief that he exists, or the belief that he's going to be the savior of us all, that's going to be enough. That's going to save me. Or that I can just be a good person. Or that I am a good person. All that I need to do now is just make it to heaven because I'm such a great person. Or the church can decide who and how this life is obtained. But I want to look here in Ephesians chapter 4. We look down verses 20 down through verse 24. He says here in verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 4, "This is not the way that you learned Christ, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through the deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Now, if you notice here, he mentions all of these three things in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 down to verse 24. He mentions the truth, the way, and the life. If you notice that, really, let's look back in there in verse 20. He says, "This is not the way that you learn Christ, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus." And then he mentions the new life here in verse 22, that you have put off the old self, which belongs to the former manner of life, or the former way of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and have been renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. If we're going to start walking the way that he walked, and we're going to do that according to the way, about the truth that he's laid out, then that's going to lead to us being new creatures. That my old life is something that it has to be done away with. And I have to move on from that. All that evil desire, all the corruptness that was a part of who I used to be, has to be changed into what he talks about here in verse 23 and verse 24. The new self, created in the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. How many times do we, maybe in ourselves or see it in other people, because sometimes we see the faults of other people a bit clearer. People who claim to be followers of God, claim to be Christians, "I'm going to follow after God," and yet their mouth isn't changed in the way that they talk. Their desires haven't been changed in what they want to do. Their manner of life hasn't been altered, but they go to church on a regular basis and they believe that Jesus is the Savior of all mankind. And you kind of, your heart yearns for them sometimes because they're so close. They're going and they're studying and they're wanting, but they haven't changed at all. And God makes that point very clear here in Ephesians chapter 4. That if you're going to really believe that Jesus is the way and the truth, then you also have to walk in a newness of life. You have to live differently than you used to before. In fact, in John chapter 3. I want to touch on this idea really quickly, and then we're going to go over to Romans, and we're going to finish this lesson off. In John chapter 3, you meet a man named Nicodemus. And by all markers of society and by markers of his own religion, Nicodemus is a great guy. Well, he is. He is an individual that is a young man who is now a leader of the Pharisees, or a member of the Pharisees, who is kind of really strict religiously. And there's some debate in chapter 3 over whether or not he comes to Jesus by night because he's trying to be covert, or he comes to Jesus by night because this is the rabbi's normal time for personal study. Take it as you will. I see this man here in chapter 3 as someone who is coming to Jesus and asking him, what must I do? He acknowledges that no one can do the signs that Jesus has done unless God is with him in verse 2. Here is someone who has come to the right place, seems to be a really good person, and you wonder, well, what is Jesus going to tell this really good person who is upright by all means, according to the outside appearances? And in verse 3, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is an important part for us to understand as we look at John chapter 3. From an outside perspective, Nicodemus could look at himself and say, oh, I'm doing pretty great. I'm a Jew. I'm not only am a Jew, but I'm a Pharisee. Not only that, but here I'm coming and learning from other people who are clearly from God. What is it that I need to do to inherit eternal life? And the answer was, well, you just tweak this aspect or change this here and there. You just adjust that knob. You just do one or two things differently and you are so close. But Jesus doesn't say that. What Jesus says is you have to be born again. You have to have a new life. And that is a huge thing for us to understand, for all of us. You know, looking around, I don't see anybody who, you know, we think, oh, that Josh person, he's a super terrible guy. You know, as soon as you... We don't. We see people who are relatively good people. You know, people who... You know, everyone around us would say, ah, that's a good neighbor. That's a good coworker. That's someone who is respectable to be friends with. And we approach God in that aspect of, here I am, as other people have acclaimed me to be, a pretty good person. And we expect God to say, oh yeah, let me just polish you up a little bit, you're good to go. And what God tells Nicodemus is, you have to be born again. And part of that is what we looked at in Ephesians chapter 4, of recognizing that corruptness that was in us. All the deception and deceitful desires that we had, that has to be done away with the old person and renewed in the Spirit to be truly like God in the way that He would have us to live. So I want to go over Romans chapter 6, and this will be our last passage. Probably. We'll see if I stick to it. Romans chapter 6. So the question comes up of, when does this new life start? If we want to follow the way that is according to the truth, in order to have the life that Jesus has promised, when does this start? And this is a highly debated topic amongst the religious community. You know, some say, well, it's whenever you just accept Jesus as your personal Savior, or whenever you pray for Him to enter into your heart. I think I mentioned earlier that I've been working my way through just a normal reading of the scriptures, about 95% done, and I haven't found either one of those two things yet. Not that this is my first time reading through, but just as a for instance. There isn't a time where Jesus calls on someone to accept Him into their heart as their personal Savior, and that new life begins at that point in time. There isn't a time where He calls on someone to just pray, or simply just to believe. In fact, here in Romans chapter 6, I want to start there in verse 3, and notice at one point in time, He talks about a new life beginning and the old life ending. Here in Romans chapter 6, starting there in verse 3, He says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with Him. We know that Christ has been raised from the dead, and will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. So that you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. He makes a very beautiful analogy here in Romans chapter 6, that as Jesus was crucified, buried, and then resurrected to life, he makes the same point for us, that we were crucified with Christ, we were buried with him in baptism, so the old man of sin may be put to death, and then we were raised in newness of life. Very clear, simple statement. And so while we have that big debate of whether we pray or whether we just simply believe, Paul says that newness of life happens during the process of baptism. Not that the water is a magical thing, not that it changes you in any way, but it's a commitment and a submission to God for his salvation. Not on my way of life, not according to my truth, but I do this according to his way, according to the truth that he's laid out. In the very same way that he makes the point, that Jesus makes the point in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and whoever believes not will be condemned. Again, kind of very clear one. So back in John chapter 14, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And there is no other way to live other than the way that he's prescribed and to be pleasing to God. There is no other truth that will guide you in the way of life other than his truth, the truth. And there is no other life that leads to eternal life other than the one that he has laid out for us. There is no church that can change that. There is no man, no organization of religion that could alter that. There is nobody who can put you into Christ or out of Christ except for God himself. It is simple as that. So when Jesus is having this conversation between him and his disciples, he said, I'm going away. I'm going to go to prepare a place for you. And I will come again and take you with me. And Philip goes, oh, hold on. I don't know the way. And Jesus says, you do. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And I want us to kind of take a few moments today, and hopefully throughout the week, to really ask yourself, have you been really walking in the same manner in which he walked? Is your way of life the way of life that he's prescribed for you? Have you been doing that according to his truth? Or have you been following what your family says or what society tells you or what some other individuals have told you? Or do you stick only to the truth that God has laid out? Do you have a new life in Christ? Have you put off the old person of sin and been set free to serve God in the newness of life? And if that isn't the case, then there really is no better time than now to make that commitment, to make that change. Jim has picked out number 276 for us. We'll sing that in just a moment. But if we can help you in any way to start your new life, or to get back on track and make sure that you are really living according to that truth, then let us know as we stand and sing number 276.